الحمد لله رب العالمين، صلى الله وسلم وبارك على نبينا محمد وعلى آله وأصحابه أجمعين. قال الإمام المجدد محمد بن عبد الوهاب رحمه الله تعالى: باب ما جاء في الترغيب في من عبد الله عن قبر رجل صالح فكيف إذا عبده. في الصحيح عن عائشة أن أم سلمة ذكرت لرسول الله صلى الله عليه وسلم كنيسة رأتها بأرض الحبشة وما فيها من الصور، فقال: أولئك إذا مات فيهم الرجل الصالح أو العبد الصالح بنوا على قبره مسجدا وصوروا فيه تلك الصور، أولئك شرار الخلق عند الله. فهؤلاء جمعوا بين الفتنتين، فتنة القبور وفتنة التماثيل. ورهما عنها قالت: لما نزل برسول الله صلى الله عليه وسلم طفق يطرح خميصة له على وجهه فإذا اهتم بها كشفها، فقال وهو كذلك: لعن الله على اليهود والنصارى، اتخذوا قبور أنبيائهم مساجد، يحذر ما صنعوا، ولولا ذلك أبرز قبره، غير أنه خشي أن يتخذ مسجدا. أخرجه. ولمسلم عن جند بن عبد الله قال: سمعت النبي صلى الله عليه وسلم قبل أن يموت بخمس وهو يقول: إني أبرأ إلى الله أن يكون لي منهم خليل، فإن الله قد اتخذني خليلا كما اتخذ إبراهيم خليلا، ولو كنت متخذا من أمتي خليلا لاتخذت أبا بكر خليلا. ألا وإن من كان قبلكم كانوا يتخذون قبور أنبيائهم مساجد، ألا فلا تتخذوا القبور مساجد، فإني أنهاكم عن ذلك. فقد نهى عنه في آخر حياته، ثم إنه لعن وهو في السياق من فعله، والصلاة عندها من ذلك، وإن لم يبن مسجد، وهو معنى قولها خشي أن يتخذ مسجدا، فإن الصحابة لم يكونوا ليبنوا حول قبره مسجدا، وكل موضع قصلت الصلاة فيه فقد اتخذ مسجدا، بل كل موضع يصلى فيه يسمى مسجدا، كما قال صلى الله عليه وسلم: جعلت لي الأرض مسجدا وطهورا. ولأعمل بسرد جيد عن ابن مسعود رضي الله عنه مرفوعا: إن من شرار الناس من تدركهم الساعة وهم أحياء، والذين يتخذون القبور مساجد. رواه أبو حاتم في صحيحه.
الرحمن الرحيم. الحمد لله، نحمده ونستعينه، نشهد أن لا إله إلا الله وحده لا شريك له، له الملك وله الحمد وهو على كل شيء قدير، ونشهد أن محمدًا عبد الله رسوله. أرسله الله جل وعلا رحمة للعباد، رحمة للعالمين، فبلغ الرسالة وأدى الأمانة ونصح للأمة، جاهد في الله حق جهاده، وترك أمته يوم تركها على محجة بيضاء، على طريق واضح جلي، من سار عليه وصل إلى غاية ما يصبو إليه المؤمنون، وصل إلى الجنة. العبادة هي أساس حياة ابن آدم. الله يقول: وما خلقت الجن والإنس إلا ليعبدون. ما خلق الله جل وعلا العباد ليتقوى بهم، ولا ليحصل لسلطانه العز، بل هو العزيز الحكيم الحميد، وإنما خلقهم لعبادته. ولهذا جميع دعوات الرسل من أولهم نوح عليه السلام إلى محمد صلى الله عليه وسلم، كل واحد يدعو قومه لأن يعبدوا الله وحده لا شريك له. وشيخ الإسلام محمد بن عبد الوهاب رحمة الله ألف هذا الكتاب، واسم الكتاب كتاب التوحيد، والمقصود بالتوحيد إفراد الله بالعبادة، أن الله هو الواحد الأحد لا يعبد معه أحد. وجميع أبواب هذا الكتاب كما كررت مرارا إنما تتعلق بالعبادة وما يؤثر عليها وما يزكيها. وهذا الباب الذي هو الباب 19 من كتاب التوحيد عقده رحمة الله عليه لهذا العنوان على باب ما جاء من التغليظ فيما عبد الله عند قبل رجل صالح، فكيف إذا عبده؟ يعني لما يعبد الإنسان الله يتقصد أن يعبد الله عند قبر رجل من الصالحين، هذا أمر محرم وتحريمه مغلظ، مع أنه إنما يريد أن يعبد الله، لكن لماذا يتقصد العبادة عند قبر ذلك العابد؟ يتقصدها لظنه أن ذلك ينفعه، والحقيقة أنه يضره. أما لو عبد القبر صاحب القبر فكان ذلك الشرك المسبب أو الشرك المسبب الخلود في النار. يقول رحمة الله عليه: فكيف إذا عبد؟ والذين يأتون للقبور يستغيثون بأهل تلك القبور وينذرون لهم النذور ويلجأون إليهم لتفريج كرباتهم وإغاثتهم، إنما يستغيثون بما لا يقدر أن يعمل شيئا، بل قال الله لأفضل الخلق: ليس لك من الأمر شيء، وقال له: إنك لا تهدي من أحببت. يقول المؤلف رحمة الله عليه في الصحيح عن عائشة رضي الله عنها، عائشة كما هو معلوم هي أم المؤمنين، هي زوجة النبي صلى الله عليه وسلم، هي أحب الناس إليه، وقد خاب وخسر من يتهمها. وتعدوا الحدود، أعني بذلك الرافضة الذين يتهمونها، وقد برأها الله بنص القرآن. فمن اتهمها مع أن الله قال عنها أولئك مبرعون فقد كفر. ولذلك لا تنطلع على المسلم حالة الرافضة عندما يزعمون أنهم كذا وأنهم كذا، لأن من رد شيئا من القرآن فإنه قد كفر. تقول عائشة أن أم سلمة وهي أم المؤمنين أيضا ذكرت لرسول الله صلى الله عليه وسلم كنيسة رأتها بأرض الحبشة. أم سلمة وأم حبيبة رملة بنت أبي سفيان هاجرتا مع زوجيهما إلى الحبشة أيام بقاء النبي صلى الله عليه وسلم في مكة، لأن مشركي العرب ضيقوا على من أسلم، ومن لم يكن له من يحميه من عشيرته وجد نفسه مضطرا للخروج. فخرج زوج أم سلمة هو أبو سلمة وزوج بنت أبي سفيان مهاجرين إلى الحبشة، فرأت أم سلمة في كنيسة في الحبشة، والحبشة كما هو معلوم بلاد نصرانية من الجاهلية قبل الإسلام، امتدت إليها النصرانية. فرأت ما رأت من الصور وتعجبت منها، فذكرت ذلك للنبي الله صلى الله عليه وسلم، فقال: أولئك، كلمة أولئك بكسر الكاف لأن الخطاب خطاب امرأة، خاطب امرأة، أولئك إذا مات فيهم الرجل الصالح أو العبد الصالح بنوا على قبره مسجدا وصوروا فيه تلك الصور. أولئك شرار الخلق عند الله. يقول المؤلف: فهؤلاء، يعني هؤلاء النصارى أو هؤلاء الذين هم يبنون على القبور قبور المساجد الصالحين المباني، جمعوا بين الفتنتين، فتنة البناء على القبور وفتنة التماثيل الصور. والصور معلوم أن أشد الناس عذابا يوم القيامة المصورون، والتصوير سواء كان بالأصبع والرسم أو كان في الصياغة في الصنعة، يصنع تمثالا من معجون من معادن أو من أطيان أو من نحت من حجارة أو من أخشاب. فهذه التماثيل محرمة، إن كانت للعبادة لتعبد فهذا أعظم ذنب على وجه الأرض، وإن كانت لمجرد الزينة فهي محرمة لأنها مضاهاة لخلق الله، يعني يريدون أن يخلقوا كما خلق الله. وفي لفظ في غير هذا الموضع يقول: فليخلقوا ذرة أو شعيرة. كان هؤلاء المصورون يريدون أن يخلقوا، فليخلقوا حبة الشعير، فليخلقوا شيء إذا غرس نبت، يعني تجتمع فيه مكونات النبات والحياة، وهذا مستحيل أن الخلق يستطيعون ذلك، وهي حبة شعير أو ذرة أصغر دواب الأرض لا يستطيعون أن يفعلوا ذلك، ولكن الشيطان يسول لهم. يقول عليه السلام: أولئك شرار الخلق عند الله، يعني مصور تلك التماثيل أو البانون على القبور مساجد، هؤلاء شرار الخلق عند الله. إذا علمنا أن المصورين ولو كانوا ما يعبدون الصور فإنهم أيضا معذبون. يقول النبي صلى الله عليه وسلم: أشد الناس عذابا يوم القيامة المصورون. في لفظ يؤمر بأن يقال لهم: انفخوا الروح فيما صورتم، وهم لا يستطيعون ذلك. فيقول الشيخ: أولئك جمعوا بين فتنتين، فتنة القبور وفتنة التماثيل، ولهما يعني وللشيخين البخاري ومسلم عنها، يعني عن عائشة رضي الله عنها لما نزل برسول الله، يعني لما جاءته سكرات الموت، طفق يطرح خميصة، خميصة كساء يغطي بها الوجه، خميصة له على وجهه، فإذا اغتم بها كشفها، إذا غمت نفسه أبعدها عن وجهه، فقال وهو كذلك، وهذا في الفترة التي توفي فيها صلى الله عليه وسلم: لعنة الله على اليهود والنصارى، اتخذوا قبور أنبيائهم مساجد. تقول عاد عائشة يحذر ما صنعوا، يعني قوله لعن الله اليهود والنصارى ويبين السبب أنهم اتخذوا قبور أنبيائهم مساجد، يريد أن يحذر أمته من هذا العمل السيء، يحذر ما صنعوا. ثم تقول عائشة: ولولا ذلك، يعني لولا خوفه أن يتخذ قبره وثنا لأبرز قبره، يعني لا دخل خارج مقر سكنه، خارج غرفة المؤمنين، غير أنه خشي أن يتخذ مسجدا. أخرجه البخاري ومسلم. يقول ولمسلم عن جندب بن عبد الله رضي الله عنه قال سمعت النبي صلى الله عليه وسلم قبل أن يموت بخمس يعني بخمسة أيام قال بخمس يعني بخمسة بخمس ليالي يعني لأنه كانت أيام لقال بخمسة أيام أو بخمسة وهو يقول إني أبرأ إلى الله أن يكون لي منكم خليل يعني الخلة هي أعلى درجات المحبة يقول أبرأ إلى الله أن يكون لي منكم خليل فإن لماذا؟ يقول فإن الله قد اتخذني خليلا كما اتخذ إبراهيم خليلا إبراهيم عليه السلام خليل الله جل وعلا فمعنى هذا أن إبراهيم ومحمد صلى الله عليه وسلم هما أغلى وأحب الناس إلى الله جل وعلا يقول ولو كنت متخذا من أمتي خليلا لاتخذت أبا بكر خليلا هنا بالنسبة للمحبة يقول النبي عليه الصلاة والسلام أني أبرأ إلى الله أن يكون لي أن أكون اتخذت منكم خليل خليلا لي والخلة يقول علماء اللغة العربية إنها أعلى درجات المحبة لذلك يقول العاشقون قد تخللت مسلك الروح مني وإذا قيل للخليل خليلا فالنبي يقول إني ولو كنت بريئا أتخذ أحدا من الناس لي خليلا لاتخذت أبا بكر خليلا لأن أبو بكر هو أحب الرجال إلى النبي صلى الله عليه وسلم كما في حديث عمرو بن العاص عمرو بن العاص كان النبي يرسله في ولاية في سرية فأحب أن ينظر مدى حب النبي له والنبي تبسط معه ففرح فقال من أحب الناس إليك يا رسول الله فقال النبي صلى الله عليه وسلم عائشة قال لا من الرجال قال أبوها قال ثم من قال ثم عمر إله فالنبي ذكر أن أبا بكر هو أحب الناس إليه لذلك النبي قال إن أمن الناس علي في صحبته وماله أبو بكر قال لا تبقين خوخ يعني شباك من بيته على المسجد أمرنا بإغلاقه إلا خوخة أبي بكر فهذا مما يغيظ الرافضة الذين يبغضون أبا بكر وعمر ويسمون أبا بكر وعمر صنمي قريش قبح الله الرافضة وهذا القول ألا وإن من قبلكم انتهى من الخلة ثم قال ألا وإن من كان قبلكم يعني من الأمم السابقة كانوا يتخذون قبور أنبيائهم مساجد ألا فلا تتخذوا القبور مساجد فإني أنهاكم عن ذلك الله يقول وما آتاكم الرسول فخذوه وما نهاكم عنه فانتهوا لا يحل المسلم أن يرتكب ما نهى عنه النبي صلى الله عليه وسلم بأي حال والنبي يقول إذا أمرتكم بأمر فأتوا منه ما استطعتم انظر إلى الأوامر يرجع فيها إذا الاستطاعة لا يكلف الله نفسا إلا وسعها أما النواهي لا يقول وإذا نهيتكم عن شيء فاجتنبوه فيقول عليه السلام ألا فلا تتخذوا القبور مساجد فإني أنهاكم عن ذلك ومع ذلك مع نهيه وتغليظ شدة تحذيره اتخذ المسلمون بعد هلاك الصحابة والتابعين وأتباع التابعين بدأت البنايات على القبور يقول شيخ الإسلام محمد بن عبد الوهاب فقد نهى يقول هذا ينسب إلى شيخ الإسلام ابن تيمية نقله عنه الشيخ محمد بن عبد الوهاب، نهى في آخر حياته ثم إنه نعم وهو في السياق من فعله، قوله في السياق حدث عن شخص وهو في السياق يقصدون أنه في سياق الموت في عهد السكرات سكرات الموت، فالنبي في وقت وفاته أعلن عظم اتخاذ القبور المساجد ثم ما كفى ذلك قال فإني أنهاكم عن ذلك. يقول والصلاة عندها الصلاة عند القبور منها من المنهية ولو لم يبنى مسجد، وهو معنى قولها خشية أن يتخذ مسجدا. الصحابة رضي الله عنهم ما كانوا يبنوا لكن خافوا من يأتي بعدهم، لأن قوم نوح الذين عايشوا الصالحين ما بنوا عليهم على قبورهم شيء، لكن لما مات الصالحون جاء الشيطان فوسوس لهم إن هؤلاء صالحون اتخذوا ما يذكركم بهم فصوروا لهم، ثم بعد فترة بنوا ما بنوا كما مر فيه ولا تذرن آلهتكم إلى آخره. وكل موضع غسلت الصلاة فيه فقد اتخذ مسجدا، بل كل موضع يصلى فيه يسمى مسجدا كما قال صلى الله عليه وسلم. يعني قوله فلا تتخذوا القبور مساجدا ينهاكم عن ذلك، ثم استدل بأن القبور لا يصح أن تكون مسجد لأن الأرض كلها مسجد، فلا يبنى على القبر مسجد ولو كان مسجدا للصلاة. واستشهد في الحديث الصحيح يقول النبي صلى الله عليه وسلم أعطيت خمسا أو أوتيت خمسا لم يؤتهن أحد قبلي، يعني من الأنبياء. يقول نصرت بالرعد إذا خرج أو لم يخرج، إذا علمت دعوته أصاب المدعوين الرعب والخوف، نصرت بالرعد مسيرة شعر. وأحلت لي الغنائم، الغنائم ما كانت تحل للأنبياء السابقين، وإنما إذا غنموا الغنائم جمعوها فنزلت نار فأكلتها. يقول وأحلت لي الغنائم. وكان النبي يبعث إلى قومه خاصة وإنما بعث إلى الناس عامة. وجعلت لي الأرض مسجدا وطهورا، يعني أي مكان لك أن تصلي فيه إذا كان طاهر، وأي وقت تأتي الصلاة ولا ماء معك جاز لك أن تتيمم تضرب بيدك الأرض بالتيمم وتصلي. والتيمم هو ضرب الأرض بضربة واحدة، هذا هو الصحيح، ثم وهي الأرض التي تراب لا يضرب على صحر ولا على شيء مطبوخ صلب كالجير أمثاله، لا على الأرض تيمم صعيدا طيب ومبارك، يضرب ضربة واحدة ثم يمسح وجهه وظاهر كفيه. يقول وجعت الأرض مسجدا، والله وقوله مسجد جعلت الأرض مسجدا هذا يؤخذ من نفس الحديث وجعلت الأرض مسجدا. الخامسة في المسائل التي يعطيها صلى الله عليه وسلم المقام المحمود، وهو الشفاعة للخلق يوم القيامة لينظر في حسابهم، بعث الناس كافة جعلت له الأرض مسجدا وطهورا وحلت له الغنائم وأعطي الرعب اللي يرعب أعداءه وأعطي الشفاعة العظمى. على سبيل المثال أحد الأنبياء خرج مقاتلا، يوشع بن نون غزا مدينة فحاصرها وكان ذلك عصرا، فدعا الله أن يوقف الشمس فقال يخاطب الشمس: أما إنك مخلوقة وأنا مخلوق، اللهم احبسها لنا حتى نفتح هذه المدينة. فانحبست الشمس، الله على كل شيء قدير. فلما انتهت الغزوة وفتحوا المدينة جمعت الغنائم، فنزلت النار ولم تأتي للغنائم. فقال النبي لقومه: إن فيكم غلولا، يعني أنكم أخذتم من الغنائم شيء وأخفيتوه، ليبايعني من كل قبيلة عريفها سيد القبيلة. فبايعوه، فلصقت يد الشيخ القبيلة التي منها الذين غلوا من الغنيمة، فقال: إن فيك لغلولا، يعني الغلول عندك أنت قومك، لتبايعني قبيلة. فبايعته القبيلة، فلزقت يدا اثنين بيد النبي صلى الله عليه وسلم، قال: فجاءوا بكتلة ذهب كأنها رأس ثوب، فطرحوها في النار في الغنيمة، فنزلت النار فأكلتها. فخفف الله عن هذه الأمة فأباح لها الغنائم. يقول ولي أحمد بسند جيد عن ابن مسعود رضي الله عنه مرفوعة: إن من شرار الناس من تدركهم الساعة وهم أحياء. هذا قسم: إن من شرار الناس من تدركهم الساعة وهم أحياء، والذين يتخذون قبور مساجد. يعني هؤلاء الصنفان، من شرار الناس من يكونون عند قيام الساعة أحياء. الساعة لا تقوم إلا على شرار الخلق. الساعة لا تقوم وأحد يذكر الله فيه، لا تقوم الساعة حتى لا يقال في الأرض الله الله. قبل قيام الساعة تهب ريح طيبة تقدر روح كل مؤمن، فلا يبقى إلا الشرار يتهارشون كما تتهارش الحمر. هؤلاء هم شر الناس. والقسم الثاني: الذين يتخذون القبور مساجد. هؤلاء في كل وقت. وأما الذين تدركهم الساعة أحياء فهؤلاء هم الذين يكونون باقين في ذلك الوقت، والساعة إذا قامت تأتي بسرعة. آخر من تقوم عليهم الساعة رجلان من مزينة، من قبيلة مزينة، قبيلة عربية، ينعقان بغنمهم متجهين إلى المدينة، فتقوم الساعة فتنتهي. الله يقول في سورة التكوير: وإذا الوحوش حشرت فانحشر الوحوش، وكلنا لا يفكر في شيء، والوحش لا يعد على غنم ولا شيء، الحول أعظم، إن زلزلة الساعة في شيء عظيم. هذا كتاب الباب وما يتعلق به. نأتي باختصار على ذكر المسائل. قال فيه مسائل: الأولى ما ذكر الرسول صلى الله عليه وسلم في من بنى مسجد يعبد الله فيه عند قبر رجل صالح ولو صحت نية الفاعل، يعني لو بنى المسجد من أجل الصلاة فقط لكن عند القبر يكون ذلك وسيلة للشرك، وفقد ارتكب أمرا محرما. والنبي يقول: أنا فلا تتخذ القبور مساجد، فهو محرم ولو صحت نية الباني الذي بنى المسجد. لكن أما إذا بنى ليستغيث بالميت هذا الشرك الأكبر الذي لا عذر معه. المسألة الثانية: النهي عن التماثيل، وفيها غلظ الأمر في ذلك. لقد مر أن أشد الناس عذابا المصورون، وأن الأصغر منها ما يكون بصياغة من معادن ذهب أو فضة أو نحاس أو غيره، أو يكون بالنحت، تنحت صورة ينحت حجر حتى يكون كصورة إنسان أو صورة حيوان أو طائر أو شيء من ذلك، إما للعبادة أو لمجرد التسلية. البيت الذي يكون فيه صورة لا تدخله الملائكة، في الحديث الصحيح لا تدخل الملائكة بيت فيه كلب ولا صورة. المسألة الثالثة، العبرة في مبالغة النبي صلى الله عليه وسلم في ذلك، كيف بين لهم هذا أولا، ثم قبل موته بخمس قال ما قال، ثم لما كان في السياق لم يكتفي بما تقدم، لأن هذا هو أخطر الأمور على الناس. فالبلاد التي فيها أضرحة على القبور وبنايات، وتقدم قرابين وصدقات ونذور، يعرفون ما يقال عند تلك الأضرحة من بكاء وتضرع وتذلل. الله يقول في الكتاب الكريم: وجوه يومئذ خاشعة عاملة ناصبة، يعني في خشوع تذلل وفي نصب تعب وفي عمل، لكن حصل نارا حاملة لما لم يكن ذلك وفق شرع الله. فالنبي بيّن وشدد، ومن شدة اهتمامه بهذا الأمر حتى في وهو في السياق في سكرات الموت يحذر الناس من ذلك الأمر. المسألة الخامسة، إن لما عدد قال بيّن ذلك قديما كما، ثم بيّنه قبل وفاته بخمس، ثم بيّنه في اللحظات التي هو قال في أثنائها اللهم بالرفيق الأعلى. الرابعة، نهيه صلى الله عليه وسلم عن فعل ذلك عند قبره قبل أن يوجد القبر. النبي صلى الله عليه وسلم يقول: إني أبرأ إن كانوا يتخذون القبور مساجد، ألا فلا تتخذوا القبور مساجد فإني أنهاكم عن ذلك، يعني من باب أولى، يعني قبره، لأن أولئك يبنون على قبورهم أنبيائهم، فحذرنا. يمكن يقول واحد: النبي صلى الله عليه وسلم الآن في المسجد، هذا لا يصلح، الذي لم يدفن في المسجد يوم دفن، دفن في بيت عائشة وبقت عائشة ساخنة، ودفن أبوها في بيتها وبقيت، ولما دفن عمر صارت تحتجب، ما تكون عند القبور إلا وهي محتجبة رضي الله عنها، وبقيت إلى أن توفيت في بيتها. ثم في أواخر المئة الأولى في عهد الوليد بن عبد الملك بن مروان، لما زاد في توسعة المسجد وسعه حتى من جهة القبلة، فأدخل حجرات أمهات المؤمنين في المسجد. لكن قبر النبي وقبر صاحبيه ليس استطاع أحد أن يدخلها، فأحيطت بجدار ثلاثة جدران أشبه ما يكون بالمثلث، ولذلك لما قال النبي: اللهم لا تجعل قبري وثنا يعبد، يقول ابن القيم: فأجاب رب العالمين دعاءه وأحاطه بثلاثة جدران. يقول المسألة الرابعة، نهي عن فعله عند قبره قبل أن يوجد القبر، يعني النبي ما بعد وجد القبر، والصحابة لما مات النبي اختلفوا كيف، ماذا يفعلون، هل ينقلونه إلى المقبرة؟ فكادوا أن يفعلوا، ثم قيل لهم إن الأنبياء يدفنون حيث ماتوا، فحفروا له صلى الله عليه وسلم في بيته ودفنوا. المسألة الخامسة، أنه من سنن اليهود والنصارى في قبور الأنبياء. النبي أخبر أن أمته سوف تتبع سنن من كان قبلها، قال: تتبعن سنن من كان قبلكم حتى لو دخلوا جحر ضب لدخلتموه. لكن قبره صلى الله عليه وسلم صار متعذرا إلى الآن أن يجعل القبر هو المصلى. السادسة لعنه إياهم على ذلك. النبي بيّن السبب الذي لعن به اليهود والنصارى. لماذا؟ لأنهم جعلوا قبور أنبيائهم مساجد، وجعلها مساجد وسيلة لأن تعبد من دون الله، والعبادة من دون الله سبب التخليد في النار. المسألة السابعة أن مراده تحذيره إيانا عن قبره. عندما لعن الله اليهود والنصارى اتخذوا قبور أنبيائهم مساجد، ما كان قصده بذلك مجرد الإخبار، إنما كان قصده تحذيرنا من هذا العمل. الثامنة العلة في عدم إبراز قبره. يقال العلة أو السبب في عدم إبراز القبر إنما هو خشية أن يتخذ معبدا من دون الله. فالصحابة خافوا أن يجعل ذلك وثنا. التاسع في معنى اتخاذها مسجدا. اتخاذها مسجدا يبنى عندها مسجد، أو على الأقل أن تقصد للصلاة عند القبر. ولذلك من المنهيات، الصلوات المنهيات، الصلاة عند في المقابر. المقبرة من الناس منهيون أن يصلوا فيها الصلوات الخمس أو النوافل، ما عدا الصلاة على الجنازة، لأنه تجوز الصلاة على الجنازة في المقبرة. وكونه لم يبنى مسجد ومع ذلك يدخل في النهي، لأن النبي يقول جعلت الأرض مسجدا وطهورا، فأي مكان يصلى فيه فهو في تلك الحال صار مسجدا، إلا أن الذي يصلى فيه صار مسجدا مؤقتا ما لم يبنى فيه مسجد. الناس إذا نزلوا في منزلة في البرية وكاد يصلي منه صار ذلك الموضع مسجد، وإذا راحوا عنه صار خلاء ثمن خلوات. العاشرة أنه قارن بين من اتخذها مسجدا وبين من تقوم عليهم الساعة. يعني النبي لما ذكر الناس الذين هم شرار الخلق جمع بين الذين يكونون موجودين عند قيام الساعة والساعة لا تقوم إلا على الشرار، وبين الذين يتخذون على المساجد على القبور مساجد، فكأن هؤلاء وأولئك تشابهوا في الشرية والعياذ بالله. لأن النبي ذكر الذريعة إلى الشرك قبل وقوعه في وقت خاتمه صلى الله عليه وسلم. المسألة الحادية عشرة ذكره في خطبته قبل موته بخمس، الرد على الطائفتين اللتين هما شرار أهل البدع، بل أخرجهم بعض أهل العلم من الستين الثنتين والسبعين فرقة، وهم الرافضة والجهمية. لماذا الرافضة؟ الرافضة هم أبرز الناس في الشرك، يدعون على البيت ويقولون لبيك يا حسين يا فاطمة، وبقية من يسمونهم بالأئمة الاثني عشر. ولذلك يسمون الاثني عشرية لما جعلوهم لهم دينا في الاثني عشر. الإمام آخرهم العسكر الذي يقولون أنه دخل في السردان في سر من رأى في شمال العراق، وأنه باق إلى أن يؤذن له بالخروج. ولذلك في أفراحهم يدعون الله أنه يعجل فرجه ويزعمون إذا خرج الإمام المستتر يحيي الله له أبو بكر وعمر وعائشة فيصلب أبو بكر وعمر ويقيم على عائشة حد الزنا، قبحهم الله وقبحهم وما اعتقدوه. يقول الطائفتين الجهمية معطلة لا يعبدون إله، يعبدون عدما، يقول الله ليس فوق ولا تحت ولا يمين ولا سماء، لا في سماء ولا في أرض، ولا يتكلم ولا إله، يعني لا وجود له. فهم من أخبث أهل الأرض، يقول هم شرعوا بدر. بل أخرجهم بعض أهل العلم من 72 فرقة. النبي لما قال افترقت اليهود على 71 فرقة، وافترقت النصارى على 72 فرقة، وستفترق هذه الأمة على 73 فرقة كلها في النار إلا واحدة. قالوا من هي يا رسول الله؟ قال من كان على مثل ما أنا عليه وأصحابي. فيقول الشيخ رحمة الله عليه إن الجهمية وسموا جهمية لأنهم أتباع جهم بن صفوان وإمامهم الخبيث، والاثني عشرية بعض أهل العلم أخرجهم من 73 من فرقة، لأن 73 من الأمة، وهؤلاء لا يكونون من الأمة من 73. وبسبب الرافضة حدث الشرك وعبادة القبور، وهم أول من بنى عليها المساجد. الرافضة يقولون أن النجف أشرف من مكة، وإن الصلاة في النجف الأشرف أعظم من الصلاة في مكة مئات المرات، وإن زيارة قبر الحسين أعظم من الحج. المسألة الثانية عشرة، ما بولي به صلى الله عليه وسلم من شدة النزع، يعني النبي لما في الموت صارت السكرات شديدة، وقال إنه يحصل له أشد مما يحصل للواحد، بل لما يماثل السكرتين للواحد. فقالوا كيف؟ قال لأن، قالوا نعم، لأن لك الأجر مرتين. يقول الثالثة عشرة، ما أكرم به من الخلة، يعني أكرمه الله جل وعلا بأن جعله الله خليلا له سبحانه وتعالى، كما جعل إبراهيم خليلا له، فهي أعلى درجات المحبة. الرابعة عشرة، التصريح بأنها أعلى من المحبة، في قول النبي لو كنت متحدًا خليل اتخذت أبا بكر، يعرفون أن أبا بكر هو أحب الناس إليه صلى الله رضي الله عنه. المسألة الخامسة عشرة، التصريح بأن الصديق أفضل الصحابة، قال لو كنت أريد أن أتأخذ خليلا من الصحابة لاتخذت أبا بكر. لذلك لما صار بين أبي بكر وعمر مغاضبة وأخطأ أبو بكر على عمر ثم ندم فقال اغفر لي، فأبى عمر أن يغفر له وافترقا، فضاق صدر أبي بكر وتوجه إلى النبي صلى الله عليه وسلم. فلما أقبلوا إلى مشمر رافع فوق نصف الساقين، قال الذي أما هذا فقد راغم، يعني هذا ما أقبل إقبالا طبيعيا، أقبل إقبالا يدل على ما حصل. فلما وصل قال إني حصل بيني وبين عمر شيء، ثم إني طلبته أن يغفر لي فأبى أن يغفر لي، فقال النبي صلى الله عليه وسلم يغفر الله لك يا أبا بكر. ثم جاء عمر أكبر، النبي قال هل أنتم تاركوني صاحبي وجهكم الصحابة؟ آمن بي إذ كفر بي الناس ونصرني إذ خذلني الناس
ووسال بنفسه وماله، فلا أحد أمن علي من أبي بكر، وأبو بكر كل ما قال شيء قال قال منة لله ولرسوله. وعمر رضي الله عنه يقول جاء ندم ثم لحق أبا بكر يغفر له، ثم ما وجده في البيت فجاء مسرعا، فجعل أبو عمر يعثر للنبي والنبي لا يلتفت إليه، وأبو بكر يقول يا رسول الله أنا البادي أنا الأظلم. فرضي الله عن هؤلاء الصحابة، ما أكرمهم وأكرم خصالة. يقول السادسة عشرة الإشارة إلى خلافته، يعني حرص النبي صلى الله عليه وسلم وإبراز أهمية أبي بكر وإبقاء الفتحة من بيته على المسجد وإغلاق بقية فتحات الناس، وقول النبي صلى الله عليه وسلم مروا أبا بكر في مرض موته فليصلي للناس، فقالت عائشة رضي الله عنها إن أبا بكر رجل أسيف يعني رقيق، مروا عمر فقال الذي إن كنا أخوات يوسف أو صواحب يوسف، يعني هذا كيد من كيد النساء، مر أبا بكر فليصلي بالناس. ولهذا لما اختلفوا من يتولى خلافة النبي وقال أبو بكر رضيت لكم كل الأنصار معهم بأبي عمر أو أبي عبيدة بن الجراح، أبي عبيدة بن الجراح عامر بن الجراح، فقال عمر رضي الله عنه أمضي جدك وبايعك، رضيك رسول الله صلى الله عليه وسلم لصلاتنا لديننا ولا نرضاك للدنيا فبايعه، فنسأل الله أن يملأ قلوبنا من حبهم والترضي عنهم وأن نراهم ونحن معهم في جنات النعيم. وصلى الله على نبينا محمد وآله وصحبه وسلم. سلام كثر
The Shaykh Hafizullah Ta'ala began by mentioning the name of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, praising him, seeking his help and forgiveness, bearing witness that there is nothing and no one worthy of worship except him subhanahu wa ta'ala, and that his messenger Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam was sent as a mercy to all of humankind and everything in creation, including the jinn, that he delivered his message, that he strove hard in the way of and the path of Allah, and that he didn't die until he left the humankind upon a clear path. Whoever wants to follow it will be upon clarity and will follow the path of the believers to Jannah. As we have mentioned previously, every chapter in this book, the book of Kitab al-Tawheed, is dealing with ibadah, worship. And this is the basis of the life of the sons of Adam. And this is the reason why Adam and all of his sons were created. As Allah tells us, and I have created not the jinn and mankind except that they worship me. And so this is why Allah created us, to worship him. However, Shaitan comes to the people to trick them and get them to worship other than him. And he didn't create, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala did not create worship in order to make himself stronger, or in order to increase in his dominion. His dominion is complete and cannot be increased in anything. So whether we worship him or not, this will not make him any richer, any stronger, any more powerful. He is all this with or without our worship. Each and every one of the messengers and prophets, starting with Nuh, Noah, and ending with Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam, all of their messages had this common factor. They all called to worshiping Allah alone. The author of this book, Shaykh al-Islam Muhammad ibn Abdul Wahhab rahimahullah ta'ala, he authored this book and this chapter in particular, chapter 19 of Kitab Tawheed, to show humankind and to show the reader that what we must do is worship out Allah, single out Allah with worship. We must worship Him and Him alone. And we must not worship anything or anyone along with Him. So this chapter, chapter 19, is entitled, What has been mentioned concerning the severity of whoever worships Allah at the grave of a righteous man. So what if he is to worship that righteous man? So it's a sin to worship Allah at a grave, and it's even a greater sin to worship someone inside the grave. Why is it that a person might go to a grave to worship Allah? A person would only do this because he thinks that the person in the grave, being so righteous, would benefit him in some way. This in itself is a sin. On the other hand, if the person were to actually direct their worship to the dead person who is in that grave, this would be a major form of shirk. And if the person died without repenting from this, he would go into hellfire forever and ever, and never leave. There are many people, they go to the graves, they make dua to the people in the graves. They put money in boxes that are there at the graves. They make vows to the people in those graves, those dead people. They ask them to relieve their hardships. In spite of the fact that those dead people in the graves, they don't possess anything. They can't help themselves, and they can't help the people asking them things. Even the Prophet ﷺ, who was the best of humankind, Allah said to him that لَيْسَ لَكَ مِنَ الْأَمْرِ شَيْءٍ, that you don't own anything of this affair. What happens in the earth, the Prophet is not in control of any of that. He also said to him that verily you do not guide who you love, but Allah guides who He wishes. The first hadith mentioned in the chapter by the author rahimahullah is in Sahih of Bukhari, narrated on the authority of Aisha radiallahu anha. Aisha is the wife of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, and she is the most beloved person on earth to him, alayhi salatu wasalam. And anyone who speaks ill of her, or accuses her of inchastity, is indeed in great loss. Who we mean when we say that are the Rafida. They are the ones who wrongly accuse Aisha of inchastity. In spite of the fact that Allah revealed verses from the Quran attesting to her innocence of their accusations. Anyone who does this, anyone who accuses Aisha radiallahu anha of inchastity, in spite of the fact that Allah revealed Quran saying that she was indeed chaste, he's not a Muslim. He's performed kufr. He's performed kufr if he accuses Aisha of inchastity, as the disbelievers and the hypocrites did. And even if the Rafila, they claim that they're believers and they claim that they are Muslims and the likes, as long as they're belying these verses from the Quran, they're not Muslims. This hadith mentioned on the authority of Aisha says that Umm Salama, she radiallahu anha, she mentioned to the Prophet a church that she saw in the land of Al-Habasha, and the pictures and the statues that she saw therein. The Prophet responded to this saying that those people, whenever a righteous person dies from amongst them, they build a place of worship on top of his grave. And then they make pictures and statues in it. Those are the worst of the creation with Allah. So this story, which was based upon information that Umm Salama gave to the Prophet ﷺ, Umm Salama, along with Umm Habiba, these were two women who made hijrah to Ardh al-Habasha, what we now call Ethiopia. In Eastern Africa. When the Muslims were in Mecca at the beginning of the da'wah of the Prophet ﷺ, many of them, they accepted and believed in the message of Islam, and therefore the pagans, they oppressed them. And because these Muslims didn't belong to the stronger tribes, or they didn't have relatives who could protect them, they didn't have any choice but to leave Mecca. So they went to Ardh al-Habasha, which was a Christian land. And Umm Salama, radiallahu anha, she was amazed by what she saw in that place of worship. It was a church, and she saw some pictures and statues therein. And therefore the Prophet ﷺ said what he said about the people who make pictures and statues. He was referring to the Christians. They make statues of their saints. And the author, rahimahullah, he said that those people, they have gathered between two trials. The trial of the graves and the trial of statues and pictures. So two of the worst ways of disobeying Allah, to worship someone who's in a grave, or to make a statue and worship it, Those Christians, they did both of those things, both of these very bad things. Those who make pictures and statues, the Prophet ﷺ described them saying that those will be the people with the most severe punishment on the Day of Judgment. People who make pictures and statues, they will have the most severe punishment on the Day of Judgment. If they make these pictures and statues, regardless of what they make them out of, wood, metals, gold and silver and the likes, stones, it's all the same. If they make them in order to worship them, this is the greatest sin on the face of the earth. However, if they make them just as decoration to put in their homes and the likes, then this is it's a major sin. And the Prophet ﷺ said concerning those people who make these statues that look like living things, he said, let them create a kernel of corn or a seed of barley, a grain of barley. Meaning that those people who are creating these statues, they can't produce anything which has life. A kernel of corn or a grain of barley which might be planted in the earth and can sprout, they can't even do this. So they're trying to create something which is great. A human, the statue that looks like a human or an animal, which has a soul. They're trying to create something which is great, and they can't even create something insignificant, like a grain of corn. However, Shaitan came to them, whispered to them, and tricked them into making these pictures and statues in order to worship. In another hadith, the Prophet ﷺ said, let them breathe a soul into that which they have created. The statues which they make, they don't have any soul. He said, so let them breathe a soul into them. And of course, they will never do that. So on the Day of Judgment, they will be brought forth and commanded to breathe a soul into the statues that they've made. And when they're unable to do so, they'll be thrown in the hellfire. The next hadith also mentioned in Bukhari and Muslim on the authority of Aisha radiallahu anha, said when the Prophet ﷺ was on his deathbed, he would take a cloth and cover his face with it until it would become hard for him to breathe, then he would remove it. And he said at that time, Allah's curse is upon the Jews and Christians. They took the graves of their prophets as masajid, places of prayer. Aisha radiallahu anha said that he was warning against what they did. If it was not for that, his grave would have been made outside in the open. However, it was feared that his grave would be taken as a masjid. So the Prophet ﷺ was informing that the Jews and Christians were cursed because they took their graves of their prophets as places of prayer. However, he was not only giving information to say that look at their sin, but he was warning his followers as well, saying don't repeat that same mistake that they did. He said this 5 nights before his death. As mentioned in the next and the third hadith in the text, which is related by Muslim on the authority of Jundub ibn Abdullah, he said that I heard the Prophet ﷺ saying 5 nights before his death that I am free, I claim to Allah that I am free from taking from amongst you a best friend. For verily, Allah has taken me as a best friend, just as He took Ibrahim as a best friend. And if I were to take any best friend from amongst my ummah, I would take Abu Bakr as my best friend. Verily, those who came before you, they used to take the graves of their prophets as masajid. This is a prayer. So do not take the graves as places of prayer, because I forbid you from doing so. The word that's used in the text to describe best friend in Arabic is khalil. And khulla, this state of friendship, it's the highest state in the Arabic language, the highest state of friendship. And Ibrahim, alayhi salam, was taken, Allah took him as his best friend, just as He took Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam as his best friend. So these two messengers were the most beloved of people to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And there is a verse of poetry, as the Shaykh mentioned, rahimahullah, talking about khulla, this friendship, this very intimate friendship. And it said that his kind of soul has entered into mine, and this is why he's called a Khalil. So the best friends are so close together that it's as if their souls have connected. The Shaykh Habibullah Ta'ala mentioned a hadith by Amr ibn al-As, that once the Prophet والسلام, he would send him out and give him assignments. And because of that, Amr thought that the Prophet والسلام, must love him more than anybody else. So he asked him once, he wanted to see how much the Prophet والسلام, loved him, so he asked him, "Who's the most beloved person to you?" The Prophet والسلام, responded, "Aisha." He said, "Oh, how about from amongst the men?" He said, "Her father, Abu Bakr." He said, "Then who?" "Umar." And he kept naming people, and Umar thought he was going to be number one, but he wasn't. So this is talking about the friendship of the Prophet ﷺ, and that Abu Bakr was the closest of people to our Messenger ﷺ. Just before his death, there were around the Masjid of the Prophet ﷺ, there were houses of each of the wives of the Prophet ﷺ and of his companions. And the companions, they had doors that opened, they could go directly from their house into the masjid. They had a door that went directly from their house into the masjid. Just before his death, ﷺ, he commanded for all of those doors to be closed and sealed, except the door of Abu Bakr. And this was him foreshadowing, saying that Abu Bakr was going to be the one after him to leave the salah. So he would enter directly from his house into the masjid to leave the salah. And this is something that the Rafidah hate. The fact that the Prophet ﷺ loved Abu Bakr so much, this makes them furious, because they hate Abu Bakr just as they hate Umar radiallahu anhu. And they call these two, Abu Bakr and Umar, the most beloved of people to our Messenger alayhi salatu wasalam. They call them the two idols of Quraysh, the two statues of these idols of Quraysh. So they say that they're not even believers. So in this hadith of Prophet alayhi salatu wasalam, he's saying that I forbid you from taking the graves as places of worship. Whatever the Messenger sallallahu alaihi wasallam forbids us from, we have to leave it. Because Allah tells us in the Quran, whatever the Messenger gives you, take it. And whatever he forbids you from, leave it alone. In another hadith, the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam said, whatever I have commanded you to do, do as much of it as you're able. Whatever I have forbidden you to do, leave it alone. So this shows us that everything that we've been commanded to do, the Messenger alayhi salatu wasalam commanded to do, we can do as much as we're able. But we're not going to be able to do all of it. However, those things that he forbade us from doing, we are capable of leaving each and every one of them. And we must do this. Because Allah says that I bear no soul with a burden greater, I bear no soul greater than it can bear. So the fact that he prohibited us from doing these things, we are able to leave them alone, because Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala tells us that He's given us a legislation which we're capable of putting into practice. And in spite of the fact that He prohibited from taking graves as places of worship, it's sad to say that many Muslims in our day and age, they have taken their graves as places of worship. Not only do they worship Allah at those graves, but they worship the people buried in those graves. And this only happened after the time of the Sahaba and the Tabi'een. So as is mentioned by the author, rahimahullah, and quoting some statements of Ibn Taymiyyah, that the Prophet ﷺ, he prohibited this at the end of his life, on his deathbed. Meaning that he was giving his final advice to his followers, the most important thing that he would teach at the end of his life, worship Allah and Allah alone, and don't take the graves of the righteous and the prophets as places of worship. So this is haram. Worshipping Allah at a graveyard worshipping anyone in a grave is haram. The people of Nuh alayhi salam, they didn't worship the righteous men in their time directly. It was only after those righteous men died that Shaytan came to them and said, make some statues to remind you of these righteous men. You will remember the good deeds that they used to do, and then you will do good deeds as well. They did so. They made these statues and pictures. And a few generations later, Shaytan came to them again, tricked them, until they ended up, those people ended up worshipping the statues instead of worshipping Allah. The Prophet ﷺ, salatu wasalam, prohibited us from building graves from building masajid, places of worship, upon the graves. As mentioned in the text, that's praying at the graveyard or at a grave, same as building a masjid there, because praying somewhere is in actuality making the place a masjid. In the Sahaba radiallahu anhum, they would never have built a masjid there on top of the grave of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, and it was for fear that his grave might have been taken as a place of worship, that he was buried there in his home instead of his body being taken out to the graveyard where all the Sahaba who had died already were buried. So praying at a place is making that place a masjid. And as the Prophet ﷺ informed, he said that the whole earth has been made for me a masjid and a place of purification. So any place on the earth could be a masjid. We can pray in any place on the earth. And this is one of the five things that the Prophet ﷺ was given, that they were specially for him, that none of the prophets before him were given. These five things were, firstly, that he has been granted victory by putting fear in the hearts of the enemies, even when he is a far distance away. He's a month away before traveling to reach his enemies. Fear is put in the hearts of the enemies of the Prophet ﷺ. The second thing is that the spoils of war were made permissible for him. The prophets before, when they would go to war, they were not allowed to take the spoils of war. The third thing that he was given especially is that he was sent to all of humankind. The prophets before him were sent specifically to their people, and he was sent generally to all of humankind. The fourth thing that he was given is that he was given the whole earth was made for him a place for prayer and a place for purification. What is meant that when we say that the earth was made for him a place of purification is that before we pray, we have to make ablution, we have to make wudu with water. If we happen to be in a place where there is no water, we use the earth, the dirt that's on the ground, to purify ourselves by making tayammum. And the way that one makes tayammum is striking the ground once, meaning striking the dirt or the sand that's on the ground, not a rock or something else, but striking the soil once with the hands, then wiping the face and the top of the hands. This is how one performs tayammum. The fifth thing that the Prophet ﷺ was given specifically is that he was given al-maqam al-mahmud, the praiseworthy saints. What is meant by this is that he is granted intercession on the Day of Judgment when the people are waiting for the judgment to take place. They are waiting, and the people go to the different prophets to ask. They want to be judged. They can't wait anymore. That he sallallahu alayhi wa sallam goes and intercedes with Allah tabaraka wa ta'ala, and then the judgment will start. So these five things that he was given specifically, that fear has been put in the hearts of his enemies from a far distance, the spoils of war have been made permissible for him, he was sent generally to all of humankind and not only to his people, that the whole earth was made a place of prayer and purification for him, and that he was given the intercession on the Day of Judgment for the judgment to start. Commenting on the permissibility of the spoils of war, the Shaykh Hafidhullah Ta'ala mentioned the story of a previous prophet named Yusha' bin Nun. He once went out to make jihad. He went out to to fight some of the disbelievers around the time of Asr. So it was at the end of the day and the sun was almost going to go down. And he went and attacked the city, and he didn't want the sun to go down because then they would have to stop the battle. So he made dua, supplicated to Allah, and he said that the sun is created and I am created, so make the sun stop and don't let it set. So indeed Allah stopped the sun and prohibited it and prevented it from setting, so that the war could continue and that the believers could conquer the disbelievers in that city. And they took all of the spoils of war, and somebody there, the believers, when they go and attack and they take spoils of war, they have to be brought to the leader before they're distributed. Some of the followers of this prophet, they took them for themselves and hid these spoils of war. So he shook hands with the tribal leader of all of his followers and saying that he knew that somebody had stole something. So finally it was brought forth. It was a big piece of gold in the shape, kind of like the size of the head of a bull. And all of the spoils of that war, they were eaten by a fire. A fire came and ate those up. So this is one of the narrations that shows us that the previous nations, they were not allowed, when they conquered the disbelieving people, they were not allowed to take spoils of war from them. But this is prohibited, this is permissible for the followers of Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam. The final narration mentioned in the text by the author rahimahullah is in the Musnad of Imam Ahmad on the authority of Ibn Mas'ud radiallahu anhu. He said that the worst of people are those who are alive when the hour comes, when the day of judgment comes. And also those who take the graves as places of prayer, as masajid. These are the worst of people. The people who are alive at the time when the day of judgment comes, and those who take the graveyards as places of prayer. Two categories of people were mentioned here. The first are those who are alive at the time of the hour, the time of the day of judgment. At the end of time, just before the day of judgment, nobody will even be remembering Allah on the earth. As mentioned in the hadith, no one will even say Allah, Allah. No one will be remembering Allah. Then just before then, a strong wind will come and take all of the souls of the good people. And so the only people left on the earth will be the bad ones. So these bad people at the end of time, the Prophet ﷺ compared them with those who take the graves as places of prayer. So there's this comparison between them, meaning that the people who take the places, the graves as places of prayer, they're the worst of people. The author rahimahullah, he mentioned 16 points, some benefits that he derived from this chapter and the subject mentioned in the text. The first is what the Prophet ﷺ mentioned concerning those who worship Allah at a graveyard or at the grave of a righteous person. Even if they are to do this with a pure intention, they're only worshipping Allah, not the person at the grave, this is still a sin. And this is something that leads the person to shirk. Because they're worshipping Allah at the grave, and sooner or later they're going to be worshipping the dead person there in the grave. And seeking the help and seeking aid and assistance from someone in a grave, it's the biggest sin. It's major shirk, and it's what will not be forgiven if a person dies while performing it. The second point mentioned by the author rahimahullah is the prohibition of taking pictures and making statues. As the Prophet ﷺ mentioned, that those who have the most severe punishment on the Day of Judgment are those who make pictures and statues, regardless of whether they're making them out of gold and silver, brass, rock, wood and the likes, or they're making statues of human beings, animals. And regardless of whether they're making these statues to worship them or just for decoration, If they're making them to worship them, it's even greater, because this is the greatest form of shirk that will not be forgiven. And if they're just doing it for decoration, it's still a major sin. The third point mentioned by the author, rahimahullah ta'ala, is that the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, who was very severe when he made this prohibition. That when he made this prohibition of worshipping Allah at a grave, or worshipping anyone in a grave, he said this earlier in his life. He prohibited this at three times in his life. Early in his life, five nights before his death, and just before his death on his deathbed. So at these three times, he prohibited worshipping Allah at a grave at all of these three times. And this is because how severely dangerous this is, and how close it is, and how it leads people into shirk. And of course, there are many people these days, if they go to the graves, they humiliate themselves, they cry, they give money, they make dua to the people there in the graves. And they don't even do this, they don't humiliate themselves this much to Allah. The verse from Surah Al-Ghashiyah says that there will be faces on that day, that they will be in submission and humiliation, and that they will be thrown into a burning fire. So those faces mentioned in the Surah, it's mentioned that they're humiliated and their faces are in submission because they did a lot of hard work. They performed these acts of worship, they were not easy. So they did a lot of acts of worship, but because they were not in accordance with what Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala had legislated, they would not be accepted from them, and they would be thrown into the hellfire because of those. The fourth point mentioned by the author, rahimahullah, is that the Prophet ﷺ, he prohibited people from worshipping at the graves so that they would not do this with his grave. He wanted to make sure that none of his followers fell into the mistake of worshipping Allah at his grave or worshipping him in his grave. Someone might come and say, okay, but his grave is inside the masjid, Masjid al-Nabawi in Medina. The grave's inside the masjid. It's actually not true. The original, when the masjid was built, his house was outside, so it was not originally part of the masjid. And it was in the house of Aisha, radiallahu anha. When he died, the Sahaba, they were indecisive about what to do. Should they bury them there in his house? Should they take him out to the graveyard? Finally, it was decided. They decided that prophets die. Prophets are buried in the same place where they died. So he was buried in that same place right where he died, in the house of Aisha radiallahu anha. Then her father, Abu Bakr, was buried there in that same house. Then Umar was buried there in that same house. And then Aisha would only keep her hijab on there after the time that Umar radiallahu anha was buried there. It was only after, more than 100 years after the death of the Prophet ﷺ, that the masjid was expanded. And this was during the time of the leader Al-Walid ibn Abd al-Malik ibn Marwan. He saw the need to expand the masjid, and so not only expanded from the back and the sides of the masjid, but he expanded it to the front. And then the masjid, the grave of the Prophet ﷺ, was inside. However, the believers, they built a triangle around his grave. So in front of his grave, there's a triangle, so that no one can directly face it, because there are walls that are in the shape of a triangle. So even if one were facing it, there would be a wall there stopping them. So it's not as if his grave is right there for people to look at and to worship. Also, the graves of the mothers of the believers, the wives of the Prophet ﷺ, were also entered during that expansion period. The fifth point mentioned by the author, rahimahullah, is that this is the sunnah, the tradition of the Jews and the Christians with the graves of their prophets. They worship there at the graves of their prophets. And this is something that we've been prohibited to do. Whoever does this, whoever worships other than Allah, whether it's a dead person, a saint, no matter how righteous they are, this is something that will never be forgiven. person dies without having repented from this, they will be thrown into the hellfire forever and ever. The sixth point mentioned by the author is that he cursed them because of that. Because they worshipped at the graves, they were cursed, meaning the Jews and the Christians. The seventh point is that when he informed us of this, when he informed us of what the Jews and Christians did, he was warning us. Not just informing about what the Jews and Christians did, but he was warning us, his own followers, not to worship at his grave, not to worship him. The eighth point is an explanation, the reason for why his grave was not put out in the open, why he was not buried in the graveyard along with his companions, why he was buried in his house as opposed to outside in the graveyard, because of fear that his grave later on might be taken as a place of worship. So his companions, they feared that if they buried him in the graveyard that people would come and worship him. That's why they left him there in the home of Aisha. The ninth point is, what is the meaning of taking graves as masajid, as places of worship? Praying there, this is making it a masjid. And any place that's used for prayer, whether it's a building or not, this is considered a masjid. If the people are traveling outside in the desert and they take a place that they pray, that they make their daily prayers in, this, for that temporary period of time, is their masjid. Once they leave, it's no longer a masjid. But while they're there and they're making their five daily prayers there, this place is a masjid. So wherever people are buried, wherever there are graves, we're not allowed to make it a masjid. Neither allowed to build a structure like this one on top of it, nor are we allowed to make a prayer there. Not one of the five daily prayers, and not one of the nafila prayers, not one of the sunnah prayers. It's not allowed to make any prayer at a grave except one. The janazah, funeral prayer. If someone misses the janazah prayer and they go there and make that prayer at the grave, this is the one and only one prayer that's permissible to make at the grave. The tenth point mentioned by the author, rahimahullah, is that the Prophet ﷺ, he made a similarity between those people who take the graves as masjids or pray at the graves, and between the people who are alive at the end of time, who are the worst of people. And he said that this is a way, something that leads to shirk, meaning that worshipping at a grave is something that leads to shirk. And he mentioned this when, right before his death, one of the last things that he mentioned was this: not to take the graves as places of worship. The 11th point is that he mentioned just before his death, 5 nights before his death, what he mentioned was a refutation of two of the deviant groups who are the worst of the innovators. And some of the scholars have even said that they are not part of the, they're not considered part of the 73 sects mentioned when the Prophet ﷺ said that the Jews split up into 71 sects, the Christians split up into 72 sects, and that my followers will split up into 73 sects, and that all of those will be in the hellfire, except those who follow my way. Some of the scholars said that those 73 sects, they're all Muslims. They're all part of the Ummah. But these two groups who we're going to mention now, some of the scholars say they're not part of those 73 sects. They've gone so far astray that they're not even Muslims. And those two groups are, number one, the Rafila, and number two, the Jahmiya. The Rafila, they're the ones who invented shirk. And they're the ones who invented the shirk of worshipping at the graves. None of the Muslims used to perform worship at the graves before the Rafila. They're the ones who invented this. And they're the first ones who made graves on top, made and came, built masjids on top of the graves of their respected leaders. The Shaykh Habibullah Ta'ala said that they are the most prominent people who claim to be Muslims who commit shirk. This is because they make dua to the family members of the Prophet ﷺ. Just like when we go to Hajj and Umrah, we say Labbaik Allahumma Labbaik, they say Labbaik Ya Hussein, Labbaik Ya Fatima. So they're calling upon them and making dua to the family members going way past the limits of loving them and actually worshiping the family members of the Prophet ﷺ. And they have their, what they call their 12 imams, who made a new deen for them. One of them, as they claim, he's hiding in a place in northern Iraq, and that he's going to come out. And therefore, in their gatherings and their festivals, they always make dua that Allah will make soon the time when he comes out. And they claim that once their imam comes out and revives their religion, that he's going to bring Abu Bakr and Umar back to life and punish them, that he's going to bring Aisha back to life and give her the punishment for adultery. So this is the first group of people, that they're the worst of innovators, and as some scholars say, they're not even Muslims. The second group are the Jahmiyyah. The Jahmiyyah are the people who deny the attributes, the names and attributes of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. So in essence, what they're doing is that they worship something that's not existent. Because when they deny the attributes of Allah, they're saying that He's not in the sky, He's not on earth, He's not up, He's not down, He doesn't talk, He's not merciful. So they're saying that all of these attributes which describe Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, which He described Himself with, Quran, which the Prophet ﷺ described him with in the Sunnah, and the way that we know who our Lord is, they say, no, none of these attributes they apply to him. So then, if we don't know how to describe him, how do we know who he is? So what they're in essence worshipping, since they deny all these attributes, they're worshipping something which is non-existent, because they have no definition for it. And the Shaykh Hafidhullah ta'ala said that these are the most despicable people on the face of the earth. The Jahmiyyah, they're followers of Jahm ibn Safwan. This is their leader, and he's a despicable leader. The Rafidah, they have places there in Iran. They say that they're better. It's better to go to that place and visit it than Mecca. That place is better than Mecca. And they say that visiting the grave of Hussein, this is better than making Hajj. This is part of the reason why the scholars say that they're not even Muslims. The 12th point mentioned by the author, rahimahullah, is that the Prophet, when he was on his deathbed, he was sick, and it was a very, very painful death. He had a very extremely painful death. And therefore, because his death was twice as painful, he will be given twice the reward. The 13th point is that he was given khulla, that he was granted to be the best friend, the close and intimate friend of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And as mentioned, this is the highest level of friendship, khulla is. The 14th point is that what the definition of khulla is. Being a close and intimate friend, that this is the highest, as the scholars of the Arabic language say, the highest level of friendship and love. The 15th point is an explicit statement that as-Siddiq Abu Bakr radiallahu anhu, that he is the best of the companions, the best of the Sahaba. And we know this from the narration mentioned in the text, that if the Prophet ﷺ said, if I were to take any best friend from my followers, I would take Abu Bakr as my best friend. But Allah has taken me as his best friend. So he, Abu Bakr radiallahu anhu, he was the most beloved of humans to the Prophet ﷺ after his wife Aisha. Once Abu Bakr and Umar, they got into a disagreement, and it was a really heated disagreement. And at the end, Abu Bakr said to Umar, please forgive me. And Umar was so mad, he said, I'm not going to forgive you. And so they parted, and Abu Bakr radiallahu anhu, he felt bad about what had happened, and he recognized that he had made a mistake. So he went racing, running to the Prophet. He was even lifting up his garment to race to the Prophet ﷺ, because he felt bad and he wanted to be forgiven. He got in this argument, and he felt that he had committed a sin. He wanted to be forgiven. So he told the Prophet ﷺ what had happened. They got in this argument and he committed a mistake. And so the Prophet ﷺ says, may Allah forgive you, O Abu Bakr. And then when Umar came, he was a little bit more stern with him. And he said that, Abu Bakr, how can you treat bad my friend, the one who helped me with his... When everyone rejected me, he believed in me. And he helped me with his wealth and his soul. And he supported me in all these different ways. So he was saying that, you know, Abu Bakr is my best friend, so treat him well. In spite of the fact that Abu Bakr in this instance, he's the one that came admitting that he was the one at fault. The 16th and final point mentioned by the author, rahimahullah, is that the Prophet ﷺ indirectly was saying to the people that Abu Bakr should be the Khalifa after him. So when he ordered that all of the doors of the companions which led directly to the masjid be closed except the door of Abu Bakr, he was saying to the people indirectly that Abu Bakr should be the one to lead the Salah, and therefore he should be the one to lead the Ummah. On his deathbed, ﷺ, when he was too sick to stand and go lead the believers in prayer, he commanded, he said, go tell Abu Bakr to lead the prayer. And Aisha radiallahu anha, she said that he's a weak man, and when he recites the Quran, he gets emotional and he cries, and his voice is weak. And so she wanted someone else to lead the prayer. And so the Prophet والسلام, he said, these women, they're just like the women of Yusuf. The women of Yusuf, when they made this plot against him and got him thrown in jail, because the lady was trying to get him to commit adultery, he compared them with he compared the ladies of his time and his own wife with them, saying that the ladies are plotting. He said, I told you guys to tell Abu Bakr to pray, go tell Abu Bakr to lead the prayer. And so this was an indirect teaching from him, sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, that Abu Bakr should be the Khalifa after him. So the Shaykh, hafizahullah ta'ala, he concluded by saying, may Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala make our hearts full with love of Abu Bakr and Umar and the rest of the Sahaba, and may he join us together with him in Jannah. صلى الله عليه وسلم. بالنسبة للأولاد الذين بين السادسة والثامنة من عمرهم، ما هو الأولى، تعليمهم الصلاة أو تعليمهم التوحيد؟
يجمع بين ذلك. النبي صلى الله عليه وسلم قال: أمروا أولادكم بالصلاة للسبع وضربوهم عليها لعشر وفرقوا بينهم في المضاجع. والمقصود بالسبع إذا أكمل الواحد سبع سنوات، هذا هو سن التمييز.
First question is, for children between the ages of 6 and 8, which takes priority, Salah or them learning Tawheed? Shaykh Ibn Ta'ala said that they should learn both. They should do both, learn both Salah and Tawheed. And the Prophet ﷺ said that command your children to pray at the age of 7 and hit them for not praying at the age of 10, and separate them in the beds. So this means that once one has completed 7 years old, they should be commanded to pray.
الصلاة مشتملة على التوحيد لأنها يلزم لها ذكر أشهد أن لا إله إلا الله، ويلزم لها أشهد أن محمدا عبده ورسوله، ويلزم لها معرفة كيف يصلي، يقرأ الفاتحة، يتشهد، هي في الحقيقة تشتمل على العبادة والتوحيد.
الشيخ عبد الله تعالى said that Salah, if one learns the Salah, they will be learning Tawheed, because they will be mentioning in Salah the meanings of La ilaha illallah, Muhammad Rasulullah. They will be learning Al-Fatiha and the likes. And so when they're learning Salah, they will be learning the meanings of Tawheed. رجل في القرن كان له علاقات غير شرعية قبل إسلامه مع امرأة أنجبت له ولد، فالآن الولد هذا مع المرأة، رجل داخل في الإسلام تزوج مع امرأة لها بنات، فالآن الرجل يريد أن ينضم الولد إليهم في البيت لأن
ولد الزنا لا يلحق بالزاني، الولد الفراش يكون تبع أمه ولا علاقة له بالزاني.
This question: a man has a teenage son who was living with his mother, but she is now homeless. The man wants to take the boy in, but he has remarried and now has a new wife and two teenage girls in the house. What would you advise? As background knowledge, this question was posed to the Sheikh last week. There's a little bit more information that was given concerning the situation. He answered it, but he has now said that, when I posed the question now, I gave the detail, and that was that the son that the man had, it was before he accepted Islam, and with a non-Muslim woman. And so the Sheikh says that if this is the case, since it was not a legitimate child, since the child was not born in wedlock, that the man is not considered his father, so therefore he's the responsibility, the child is the responsibility of the mother, not the man.
الذي قال الولد للفراش وللعاهر الحجر، يعني الولد للأم وأذويها، والعاهر الزان ليس له إلا الحجر.
The hadith says that the Prophet ﷺ said that the child belongs to the bed. When there's a bed, when there's a legal marriage, that the child is appointed, he belongs to that marriage. So the child belongs to the bed, and that for the adulterer, he gets stoned. So the adulterer does not get the child, he actually, what he gets is the punishment of being stoned. السلام عليكم. ما الفرق بين المصلى والمسجد؟ وهي الصلاة في المصلى داخل السوق أو المدرسة يوجد كما توجد الصلاة في المساجد المحروفة.
المساجد لها ميزة التي بنيت، ولذلك تزيد الصلاة في المسجد عن الصلاة بغيره 27 درجة. الأرض كلها يشملها مسجد، إنها مسجد أي تصح الصلاة عليها إلا فيما كان من مقبرة أو قبور، لكن المساجد تقول في بيوت أذن الله أن ترفع ويذكر فيها اسمه.
The question is, what's the difference between a masalla and a masjid? And is the salat, which is performed in masalla, which is in a marketplace or a school, is it valid just as the prayer which is performed in the well-known masjids where there is Jumu'ah performed? Shaykh Abdullah Ta'ala said that the masjids, they're better because they were built as a place of worship, and that the salat in them is 27 degrees greater than the salat outside. But the entire earth is made as a place of prayer, and so salah can be performed anywhere except in a graveyard. السلام عليكم. فاتتني راتبة الفجر، فبعد الفريضة كنت أصلي ركعتي الفجر بعد الفريضة في المسجد، وجاء رجل أتم بي بنية الفريضة، بنية الفجر، فهل تصح هذا علما بأنني كنت أصلي جهرا دون جهرا؟
من فاته أدى ركعتي الفجر نافلة قبل الصلاة وصلاها بعد الصلاة مباشرة فهذا صحيح حسن، لو أخرها إلى ما بعد طلوع الشمس أيضا لجاز، لكن الاحتياط أن يؤديها بعد الصلاة خشية أن ينشغل عنها أو ينساها. وهو وإن كان وقت نهي النبي عليه الصلاة والسلام أقر شخصا رآه بعد الفجر يصلي قال الصبح أربعا، أي تصلي الصبح أربعا، قال إني لم أركع الركعتين، فسكت عنه. فهذا يعتبر سنة تقريرية أقره على ذلك.
Question is, I was praying my two raka'at sunnah after the Fajr Jama'ah in the masjid. A man joined me with the intention of Fajr. But is the man correct to do this as I was praying my sunnah in silence? Shaykh Bidlul Ta'ala said that whoever misses the sunnah prayer, the two raka'at before Fajr, and he prays them in the masjid directly after salah, this is valid. And if he waited until after the sun had already risen, the time of duha, until the sun had already risen and prayed them, this would also be correct. However, to be on the safe side, if he prayed them directly after Fajr, for fear that he would forget later on in the morning, or that he would get busy and not do it, this is the best thing. So this is correct. A man during the time of the Prophet ﷺ, this happened to him, he missed the sunnah before Fajr prayer, and so afterwards he was praying. The Prophet ﷺ said, is Fajr four rak'ahs? Why are you praying more? And so the man replied that, I missed the sunnah prayer, and so the Prophet ﷺ agreed to this, and so it's considered one of the sunnah taqririyah that he agreed to it, and so it's valid. صلى الله عليه وسلم الشيخ في بعض الأمريكان كانوا مشهورين قبل إسلامهم، كانوا مغنين وممثلين وما إلى ذلك، دخلوا في الإسلام، والآن من باب الدعوة بعض القنوات التلفاز يدعونهم للمقابلات كي يتحدثوا عن قصة إسلامهم، ولكن يؤثرون بعض الصور من قبل إسلامهم، يعني الصور وهم يتغنون فما هو نصيحة؟
نصيحتي أن يتكلموا بدون حكاية نوع ما كانوا يفعلون طلبا، إنما يخبرون أنهم كانوا في حال وحداهم الله للإسلام، فيعلنون حمدهم وثناءهم على الله الذي هداهم ولم يتركهم حتى يموتوا على ما كانوا عليه من اللهو والكفر.
Question is, dear Sheikh, what's your advice to the Americans who had a past in the entertainment industry and they are invited to news stations and Islamic TV shows to tell their stories and call to Islam? What's your advice to them? These TV shows use old pictures from magazines and clips from films. Is this permissible? Sheikh Fadlallah Ta'ala said that what they should do is talk about how they accepted Islam without describing the intimate details of their past life. They should say that they were non-Muslims without giving too many details, and then they should praise Allah for having guided them to Islam and for not allowing them to die upon kufr and to die upon wasting their time doing the likes of singing and acting.
سواء كان سوارا أو مقطعا، وهذا هو الصحيح.
Question is, what is the ruling on women wearing gold? So it's permissible, regardless of whether it's bracelets or blanks, permissible for women.
هل يجوز لي أن نقلد آراء أحد العلماء مثلا الشيخ الألباني في كتابه في صفة الصلاة، علما بأنني جاهل وليس عندي قدرة التمييز بين صحة الأحاديث؟
يجوز للإنسان إذا كان غير قادر على فهم أداء العبادة من قبل نفسه حتى إلا يقلد الآخرين جائز، وكلما كان الشخص الذي يريد أن يقلده في هذا العمل ينظر مدى تطبيقه للسنة في النبي صلى الله عليه وسلم، لأن أصل صحة العبادات إنما يكون بمعرفة ما كان النبي عليه الصلاة والسلام يؤديها.
Question is it okay if I blindly follow a scholar's research, for example Sheikh Labani's work on the prayer, and completely ignore any opposing opinions because I don't have the ability to decide if one opinion is more stronger than another? Sheikh Fidlan Ta'ala said it's permissible for one to follow the opinions of a scholar concerning their acts of worship if they don't have the ability to, as was mentioned in the question. And what they should do when choosing the person who they're going to follow is they should choose the one who implements most the sunnah of the Prophet ﷺ, because we only know what is legislated for us in our acts of worship by the actions of the Prophet ﷺ. So we should choose those people who implement most the sunnah. السلام عليكم، هل تجوز الضفائر في النساء؟ الضفائر شعر النساء شيء الضفائر تجوز؟
هي أفضل من تركها غير مضفورة غير مرتبة. النبي صلى الله عليه وسلم لما توفيت ابنته أمر النساء أن يجعلن شعره ضفائر، ثلاث ضفائر.
وأفضل من تركي. So for the أفضل جعنا فخار.
أي نعم.
The question: can a woman tie her hair in one braid, a plait or a braid? Sheikh Abdullah Ta'ala said that this is better, that a woman braiding her hair as opposed to leaving it unkept is actually better. And the Prophet صلى الله عليه وسلم, when one of his daughters died, he ordered to braid her hair. تأكيد على سؤال سبق، الذي كان يصلي سنة الفجر بعد صلاة الفجر وجاء الرجل واقتدى به جعله إماما، هو يصلي الفريضة والشخص اللي الإمام يصلي السنة، يشكال؟
لا صحيح، يجوز أن يكون واحد مفترضا ويأتم به من يتنفل، أو يكون لنا الشخص يؤدي نافلة ويقتدي به مفترض فلا حرج. فمثلا في صلاة التراويح إذا دخل الإنسان ولم يدرك صلاة العشاء والناس يصلون التراويح يدخل معهم فيصلي ركعتين مع الإمام، فإذا سلم الإمام قام هو وأكمل الصلاة.
This is a follow-up to a question that was asked, one of the first questions that was asked about the man who missed Fajr and the Sunnah for Fajr, so he prayed it afterwards, and then a man came and met him, the Imam, while he was praying Fajr, and the guy was praying Sunnah. He said, I asked a question about a man who joined me while I was praying my two rakas after Fajr. Can this man join me in prayer if he intends Fajr and I intend Sunnah? Sheikh Abdullah Ta'ala said, there's no problem with this. A person who's praying one of the five daily prayers can be the Imam for someone who's praying a Sunnah prayer. Likewise, someone who's praying a sunnah prayer is allowed to be the imam for someone who's praying one of his five daily prayers. Both of these are permissible. And an example is if someone enters during Ramadan, if they enter the masjid late and they miss Isha and the jama'ah is praying Taraweeh, he says there's no problem. He can be praying his Isha prayer and they're praying their sunnah prayer, and he can, you know, follow the imam. So he prays two rak'ahs with the imam, and then once the imam makes taslim, he stands up and performs the other two of his Isha prayer. قلنا تجوز للمرأة المسلمة السنية الزواج برجل شيعي، وهل إذا تزوجت به هل تكفر بذلك؟ وهل يختلف هذا الزواج عن زواج الرجل باليهودية؟ وهل ينبغي للمرأة أن تفسخ النكاح علما بأن الرجل هذا الشيعي ليس متمسكا بمذهبه؟ وهل هذا يفرق؟
لا يحل للمرأة السنية أن تتزوج شيعيا من الاثني عشرية، فإنهم مشركون بدون شك. والله لما ذكر المشركين وذكر المؤمنات أخبر أنهم لا هم يحلون لهم ولا هم يحلون لهم. فالشيعي الرافضي ليس كفؤا للمرأة المسلمة السنية، وإذا فرض أنه تم عقد فهو عقد باطل بهذه الجملة. لا تحتاج هي إلى أن تطلب الطلاق والفسخ، لأن هذا عقد باطل، ومع ذلك من أجل توثيق السجلات وكذا تطلب. والقاضي الشرعي أيضا سوف يحكم ببطلان هذا العقد، لأنه لا يحل لها، وبالتالي لا يحل السني أن يتزوج رافضية لأنها مشركة. والمؤمن لا يحل له أن يتزوج مشركة. وما يتعلق باليهود والنصب اليهوديات والنصرانيات، الله أباح للمسلمين تزوج من المحصنات من أهل الكتاب، ولم يبح الزواج بالمشركات.
The question is, if a Sunni woman marries a Shia man, is she still a Muslim? Is this marriage the same as a marriage to a Jew? Should she break this marriage straight away? The woman says the Shia does not practice his deen. Does this make any difference? Shaykh Abdullah Ta'ala said that it's not permissible for a Sunni woman to marry one of the Shia who is known as the Ithna Ashariya, the ones who have their 12 imams. The reason is because they are mushriks, and there's no doubt that they commit shirk. When Allah mentioned the mushriks concerning marriage, He said that they are not permissible for them, meaning the Muslim women are not permissible for the non-Muslim, the mushrik men. And they are not permissible for them. And the Muslim women are not permissible for the mushrik men. So they're not valid candidates for marriage. Anyone who's not a Muslim, a person who openly commits shirk, like this sect mentioned of the Shia, they're not candidates for Sunni women. If they happen to perform the marriage, then the contract is invalid. It's an invalid Islamic marriage. And the woman is not in need of asking for a divorce or a fasq because the contract in itself was not valid, so it doesn't need to be broken. However, if she needs a divorce certificate in order to get married again, because that's the law of the land and the likes, she can do that. The Islamic judge, if two of these people were to come to get married, a Sunni woman and a Shi'i man, the Islamic judge would not allow this to happen. And likewise, a Sunni man cannot marry a Rafidi woman because she commits shirk. Concerning the Jews, it's different because Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala mentioned them, saying that it's permissible for Muslim men to marry women of the book. So the Jews and Christian women, it's permissible to marry them. However, the mushriks, it's not permissible. أطلب من سماحتكم تأويل الرؤية.
يطلب من سماحتكم تأويل رؤيا.
لا ما أستطيع.
Someone wanted a dream interpretation that Sheikh declined.
أحسن الله عليكم من تخليص الأخطاء التي لدى الجهمية. الأخطاء في العقيدة التي لدى الجهمية والمعتزلة كذلك.
ذكرت الجهمية مختصر. أنهم لا يؤمنون بوجود الله، ليس فوق ولا تحت ولا يمين ولا يسار ولا في سماء ولا في أرض، يعني يعبدون عدما.
Question: could you please give a brief summary of the mistakes in the Jahmi Aqidah and are the same for Mu'tazila?
لا يختلفون عن المعتزلة. المعتزلة ليسوا كفار مثل هؤلاء، وإن كان عملهم كفرا فرق بين كل شخص كافر أو كونه عمل كفرا. وأما الجهمية فلا يؤمنون بوجود الله.
Shaykh bin Allah Ta'ala said that the Jahmiyyah, as we mentioned during the lesson, they don't believe, essentially, because they deny the names and attributes of Allah, they don't believe in Allah. They worship something which is not present. They worship something which is not present. They say that He's not Allah Subhanahu Wa Ta'ala, He's not in the heavens, He's not on the earth, He's not anywhere, He doesn't have any attributes, so essentially they're worshipping nothing. And this is clear kufr. They're not the same as the Mu'tazila. The Mu'tazila are not all kuffar, even if they do some acts of kufr. A person performing an act of kufr does not mean that he himself is a kafir. أحسن الله عليكم. هل صح حديث في ترغيب في صلاة أربع ركعات بعد العشاء وكأنه يساوي تهجد وتراويح؟
له صح أن صلى بعد العشاء أربع، لكنها ليست هي من التهجد.
Question: is there any delay regarding praying four rak'ahs after Isha and its connection to the reward of praying tahajjud? Said that the Prophet it is reported that he prayed four rak'ahs after Isha, but this is not from tahajjud, it's something different.
أنت أين الحمد لله والصلاة والسلام على رسول الله وعلى آله وصحابته ومن اهتدى بهداه. وفي الأسبوع الآتي قد لا يكون عندنا درس في أيام الاختبارات، ويعاد بعد يبدأ إن شاء الله تعالى بعد نهاية الاختبارات وبدء الدراسة.
الحمد لله.
لأني قد لا أكون في الرياض توقف عليه.
He says, Alhamdulillah, and may peace and blessings be upon the Messenger of Allah. We finished. Next week, there will be no class. Inshallah, we will start the class back up next semester after the vacation because he will be outside of Riyadh.
وأسأل الله جل وعلا أن يكون عملنا خالصا لوجه الله، وأن يتقبل منا صالح العمل ويتجاوز عن صالح العمل ويحسن لنا العاقبة في أمر ديننا ودنيانا، وأن يعز الحق وأهله، وأن يذل الباطل وأهله، وأن يطفئ الفتن عن البلاد الإسلامية، وأن يحبث أعداء الإسلام ويجعل تدبيرهم تدميرا لهم، وأن يوفق المسلمين للصدق الرجوع إلى كتاب الله وسنة نبيه محمد صلى الله عليه وسلم. وآخر دعوانا عن الحمد لله رب العالمين، صلى الله على محمد وعلى آله وصحبه وسلم.
Sheikh bin Ta'ala concluded by asking Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to accept our sincere actions, to make our actions sincere, and to pardon and forgive our shortcomings, and to make to give a good ending to all the Muslims in the world, and to give victory to the truth and the people of truth, and to disgrace the people of falsehood, and to put an end to all the trials and tribulations in the Muslim lands, and to make the plots and plans of the enemies of Islam destruction upon them. And may he grant the Muslims a true return to
to Islam and teachings of his Prophet عليه الصلاة والسلام. And our final final dua is Alhamdulillah Rabbil Alameen.
السلام عليكم ورحمة الله وبركاته.